Praise God. We've been looking at the progress of the presence of God. And we talked last Sunday about the bread of presence. And there was a lot to it. After I left here, I had one of those pastor talks because I just chided myself all afternoon because I felt like I was just sporadic. You know, I hit all over the place, just didn't get focused. But there's so much that we need to understand, so much that we can receive from the Word of God and from the things of God. And I want us to really grab hold of that this morning, that the whole thing about the holy place, where the light and the bread and the altar of incense is, everything about that is about the spoken Word. If not for the Word of God, we would have nothing. And so everything about this room in the tabernacle is about the Word of God. And when you get on into the Holy of Holies, what's inside of the altar, or the what's inside of the ark, what's inside of that is about the Word of God. Everything's about the Word, the spoken Word. In the beginning, God said, everything started with a word. Everything started with God speaking. Amen. God is, and we as human beings, where the Bible says that God breathed in Adam and he became a living being, in some translations it says, and when you look into the Hebrew text on that, it actually can better be translated that Adam became a speaking being. A speaking being. God gave us an attribute that he had that he didn't give to any other creation. We actually got the attribute, the speaking attribute. We have the ability to communicate through word. What do we do today? We communicate. Words are so powerful. In our political process, which, you know, we're all just wore out with already, but in our political process, what is it that they do? They don't get out there and show you what they're going to do. They talk. They give speeches. And those speeches determine future. Those speeches determine direction. It's words. Words are extremely powerful because words is what sets the course. Did you know that you will not change anything in your life until you hear yourself talk about it? You can think, I'm going to change this. But until you actually hear yourself speaking it, you're not going to do anything about it. That's why a lot of times it's good to talk to people about it. When in counseling, when we're trying to get people to a place of freedom in God, I don't tell them what they should do. I lead them to the answer, and if they can't say it themselves, it ain't going to happen. I try to get them to tell me what the answer is. Because if they'll tell me what the answer is, they'll do it. But if I tell them what the answer is, they're not going to do it. No matter how much I try. No matter how much I talk. It's not going to happen. Why? Because the power of change comes from when we begin to declare it out loud. Words are extremely powerful. And when we put voice to what we're saying. That's why we need to measure what we say. Whenever you're speaking, you need to measure what you say as you're speaking. Because a lot of times, the things we say out of our mouth damages us. You hear it. Matter of fact, every word that comes out of your mouth, I was reading this recently, every word that comes out of your mouth in a study that they did on the brain and the nervous system, everything you say goes throughout your complete nervous system. Every word you speak affects the whole nervous system of your body. That's powerful, isn't it? So what you say affects you in a very powerful way. And a lot of times we don't realize that we are affecting our lives by the things that we talk about. So in I want us to look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. I want you to listen to that. Through the knowledge of Him. Seth was just talking about it. Romans chapter 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want you to just really pay attention to the things that have been declared here. By these we have received great and precious promises. Well, how do you know about those promises if you don't enter into the holy place where the Word of God is illuminated and where you feed on the Word of God and in meditation and prayer? We haven't even got to the altar of incense, the meditation of prayer and worship, standing right in front of the veil. But the Word, to understand knowledge, to have knowledge, we have to invest in the Word. We have to get knowledge of who He is. If you don't understand who God is, you can't worship God. You can't live for God. If you don't know what Jesus has done for you, how are you gonna emulate that? How are you gonna get that into your life if you don't understand that Jesus Christ paid the price, that He blessed you, that He gave these things to you? You're not gonna do it. It doesn't just magically happen. We might feel better. God can touch us and we'll feel better. But we're not going to make any progress unless we get the knowledge of God's will in our life. Once we know it's God's will, we have been empowered to progress and to obtain what we know is God's will. If you don't know it's God's will, then you're going to be out there in the dark just hunting around. It would be like a person in the dark with no light. You'll be like my dad did one time. He came out to visit us in Oklahoma, got up in the middle of the night, and went to find the bathroom, and he had his hands out like this, you know, trying to find the wall. Well, he was walking in the right direction toward the door, but the door was standing open like this. The next morning, we got up, and he come out, and he had this big, big bruise and red mark right down his face, just like this. He had walked right into that door and just smashed his nose. He was walking in the dark. How many's ever done that? Yeah, I usually leave toes somewhere. That's my deal. I usually tear my toes off on something. Have you ever done that? Tear your toe off, you know, hit your toe. You go back looking for it. You know it's laying there because you just ripped off. Intense pain. I mean, just why? Because it's dark. You're in the dark. You can't see. So you don't know what's available. I woke up one time in a room. I was doing a lot of traveling, and a lot of times just would be disoriented when I wake up in the middle of the night and couldn't remember what town I was in, couldn't remember where I was at, what the room was I was staying in. And so I got up. And I got down on my hands and knees and started crawling around on the floor. It was so dark I couldn't see. And I just started, that's back before we had the flashlights on our phones. You know, we're so spoiled today. It's just amazing. We got everything on our phone. Where's my phone, you know? Anyway. I got up and I was just crawling around trying to find a wall, trying to find a door. Finally found a wall and I got up and I was feeling along the wall trying to find a light or something so I could figure out where I was at. Why? Because there was no illumination and I was lacking understanding. And because I was lacking understanding, I didn't know what I had, didn't know where I was at, didn't know. That's the way we are when the Word of God is not clear in our hearts. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know what God's done for us. So we're out here hoping and wishing that God would do something. But if you don't know what He's done, how can you receive? So we go into the holy place where the Word of God is illuminated by revelation, by the very presence of God, and understanding and wisdom, and we begin to receive that understanding and wisdom, and it begins to come into our heart, and all of a sudden we begin to see our way. See, the Word leads you to the altar of incense. The Word leads you to a place of worship. The Word leads you to a place, understanding of the Word. When it just comes alive inside of you and it just bursts in you, it'll lead you to God. It never leads you away from God. It'll lead you to God. Amen. The Word might even convict you, but it will not condemn you. The Word will, with the presence of God, the Word will not drive you from His presence. The Word will pull you to the veil. So many people feel like the Word, you know, they read the Word and they feel like it drives them out of the holy place. Well, I'm not worthy. Well, I'm not right. And this ain't right. And that ain't right. And all they see is the things that aren't right. The Holy Spirit will always cause that Word to take you away from the door and to the veil where you're standing ready to go into the presence of God. It always pulls you. Amen. Pulls you toward His presence. If you're not praying because you feel condemned about something, that is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will convict you and you'll repent, but it'll cause you to want to get into His presence. Cause you to want to just stay in His presence, not run away from His presence. That, you know, we don't have the Adam and Eve syndrome where we run and hide and sew fig leaves together. We've been covered by the blood. We've been washed in His blood, covered by His presence. Jesus is our mediator. And now today we can come into His presence and God will receive us and forgive us and establish us. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father. We have an atonement. We have an anointing. We have a presence that walks with us. And He said that Peter said here that grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, how are you going to know what grace and peace is unless we have the revelation of it? Unless we really dig it out. How many know what peace means? That's when the kids are asleep at night, right? Some of you mamas and dads, that's when the kids don't wake up, when they finally go to bed, and you find yourself sitting there for an hour after they go to bed watching SpongeBob, you know that you're a parent. But peace, we all have a different idea about peace. A lot of times we think peace is a place of tranquility where there's no problems. That's going to be hard to find. If you find that place, you're going to ruin it because you're there and all the problems live inside of you. You'll be sitting there stressing over everything. I told you one time about working on a dock and there was a boat there named Let It Go. The names of these boats just amaze me. I mean, all these boats have names on them. You know, they're all names. Some of them says Someday Finally Came and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, there are all kinds of names on these boats. Well, this particular boat, on the back of it, the name of this boat was Let It Go. Well, I was there working and the owner, I'd met him once, but I just happened to be working right in front of his boat. Had the deck all tore up and doing some work underneath the deck. And he was sitting on his boat, just sitting on the back, just like this. Just totally stressed out, just sitting there. I mean, just absolutely stressed out. You could see it. It's like the whole world was on his shoulders. And I was there working in front of him. I looked up at him, and finally I said, "Let it go." He jumped back, and looked at me like, what? I said, you're sitting on it. It says, let it go. He started laughing. He fell over in his seat laughing. He said, I guess if I'm sitting on the boat I named Let It Go, maybe I ought to let it go, huh? I said, yeah. I said, you're out here now. You're not there. You're here. Peace. Let me give you what this word actually means in the Greek language. This is an Amplified Bible. May grace, God's favor, and peace. Now, this is the definition of this word peace. The Greek language must have took them hours and hours to carry on a conversation. In our language, you would say peace. But in the Greek language, this is what this word means, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. How many like to have a little bit of that? Yeah, come on, Jesus. I'm signing up for the peace thing this morning. That's quite a definition, isn't it? That's what the word peace means. When Jesus says, peace I leave with you. It's not just some weird, this little tranquil moment that we have. It's a state of being. It's a place of perfect well-being. How many like to have perfect well-being? That means spirit, soul, body. Perfect well-being. All necessary good. Woo! Praise God. I'm signing up on this one. I don't know about you, but this, I'll take all this. All necessary good. All spiritual prosperity and freedom from fears. I've never seen a time when people had so much anxiety. We live in an anxious nation. We got so many things that just driving us, and there's so much anxiety that we don't understand. We don't understand what's pushing this anxiety. We don't understand why people are having anxiety. I don't understand why I have anxiety. I'm normally a very confident person, but I tell you what, that confidence is paper thin a lot of times. There's so much anxiety about things. You never know when it's going to end. You never know what you're going to be able to do. If I let it, things just eat on me. The things we've got going overseas. If I took that on my heart and felt like it was just my responsibility, which I have to watch all the time, my responsibility to get this done, if I've carried that all the time, it creates nothing but anxiety. But it doesn't produce anything. Doesn't get anything done. But we've just allowed God to do it. We've just rested in God. And guess what? He's done it. This little congregation has done some of the most amazing things. Matter of fact, Craig Rogers told me the other day, he said, I tell every church I go to, everywhere I go, I talk about you and your church. He said, there's not another church like you anywhere. He said, you guys have done more and so miraculous, the work you're doing in Rwanda. He said, it's absolutely miraculous. And he said, it's not happening anywhere else and no other church is doing it. I said, wow, I thought we was way behind. I didn't think we was doing enough. But see, God has it, we have it. God's able. If He says do it, we can just back up and do it. Believe me, I'm not irresponsible. When I commit to something, I commit everything to it. I commit all of my resources to it. If nobody else helps me, I'm going to get it done somehow. And that's the attitude that I always have. But I'm always hoping that ain't how it goes. But I've done that. I've done that in the past, right here at this church. I've made sure the bills were paid out of my own pocket. I paid other people's salaries out of my own pocket. Why? Because I wanted to keep things going. I felt responsible. I felt like it needed to happen. Amen. You don't just enter into something and say, well, If it works all right, then great. No, when you commit to something, if it's not working, you do something to make it happen. Amen. Praise God. Sister Linda used to just argue with me because I would pay her salary out of my own pocket when she was working here as secretary. We didn't have the money, so I would pay her salary. And she has always said, "No, you don't need to do that. And I said, "Yes, I do. We promised you a salary, and that's the way it's going to be. So you're going to take this and say, thank you, Jesus." And when she quit as secretary, she sat there and cried. She said, "I've never worked for somebody that would do that." Well, it's because there's commitment. There's responsibility. We don't just lay down. If it ain't working, we don't just say, "Oh, well, let's go do something else." No, that ain't what God's people do. We trust God. But we don't just trust God, we commit ourselves. And we walk through it. I realize that's not how most things are. Matter of fact, you talk to a lot of contractors and they'll tell you that they won't hardly do work for a church. Why? Because it's hard to ever get paid. And if they do pay you, they try to cut you down to nothing. Most churches have champagne taste on a Coke budget. Shouldn't have used the word champagne. I realize, boy, some of y'all just really got off with me right there. I mean, okay, we're leaving this church. That's just a saying, all right? Yeah, that'd probably be better. You got Starbucks taste on a Folgers budget. But one of the bad things about the house of God is we've forgotten who we work for. We don't have the revelation of God in our lives. We don't have the revelation of the fact that we represent Him. And so we get out here in darkness and things just fall apart. Boy, I need to quit digging this hole. If you're a Christian, a child of God, and you hire somebody to work for you, don't try to cut them to nothing and pay them what you owe them and make sure you got the money before you ever start, and don't criticize them because it costs too much. Because their time and their effort is valuable. And when Christians make people feel like they're just ripping them off because they just made us, you know, some income, and you're supposed to do it for free for them because we're children of God. We're supposed to get everything free. No, you're the blessed of God. You should be the one paying everybody. Woo! Getting tired in here now. Come on, somebody. Shake off that old poverty spirit. Amen. Shake it off. Too used to handouts. The church isn't built on handouts. The church is built on hand-ups. The church is built on blessing. The church is built on people that know how to prosper and move forward and live in abundance. Even when we're abased, we live in abundance. That's all free. That was just a little part that I gave you. Isn't that awesome? A free gift. I do work outside the church. I'm bivocational, I guess they call it. I work a lot. And when people are appreciative, man, it's like just wow. You know, when you do something for somebody and they thank you as they're handing you your check, it's like, whew, man, that is nice. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Yeah. When they tell you, "Oh, man, you deserve more than this." I've had people tell me that I deserve more than this. And I always kind of look at them like, well. I took our vehicle to a mechanic here a while back. Guy I know, and he did the work on it. And when he gave me the bill, he apologized constantly. I'm sorry I have to charge you for this. I'm sorry I have to charge you so much because I'm a pastor. And he's apologizing to me just over and over and over. I'm sorry I have to charge him. I said, hey, cut it out. I said, you don't owe me anything. And you did the work. I respect you. I respect your work. I'm willing to pay full price, okay? Quit being so embarrassed that you actually charged me for working. That's the attitude. Come on. Peace. Where's the peace? The peace is the fact that we understand who we are. We understand what God has given us. We understand what God's blessed us with. Do not leave a track this afternoon when you go to a restaurant to eat, and do not leave a dollar. Tip better than anybody else. Where's some of you waitresses? You've worked as waitresses. Come on, you should be saying amen. I've said it before, waitresses will tell you that they hate working on Sundays more than any other time because church people are the worst tippers and the biggest gripers. That burns me up. Absolutely burns me up. I can't hardly stand that. That makes me so angry that I want to go into restaurants and say, hey, all you religious church people, act like Jesus is Lord of your life. You just got out of church. This place should be enriched by your presence. Woo! I'm preaching now. It's good stuff right here. Brother Earl Blanson said y'all want me to quit meddling, but he said, I got a license to meddle. But he said, you can have peace. All spiritual prosperity, freedom from fears, and agitating passions and moral conflict. How many know what an agitating passion is? An agitating passion is a passion that's trying to get you to do something you know is not right. And it agitates you, aggravates you. Peter here is saying, grace and freedom from agitating passions be multiplied to you. We ought to grab hold of that and say, Lord, I take multiplied abundance of this right here. Because I know it's for me, I know it's right, and I receive it. Because the Word of God said so. I have come through the door, I have the illumination of the lampstand, I'm standing at the table of shewbread, I'm eating of the Word of God, and now I have knowledge and fullness of who God is. And what He's done for me. Hallelujah. And when you have that, you're not in the darkness anymore. You're not stumbling around. You're actually, you can see where you're going. And you can see what's there for you. You're not worried about whether God's going to love you or not. Because you've already read the Word that God is love. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that He loves me because it's written in the Word of God. I've read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I know the love of God. I have it in my heart. I know that even when I'm not doing good, God's going to love me. Matter of fact, I know this, that there's nothing I can do to stop God from loving me. That is a revelation that'll turn your life around if you let it. It doesn't mean that you just go off and do whatever you want and God's going to love you and big whoopee, you know, God's going to love me. It doesn't matter what I do. That's not the attitude of a person that's seeking after God. But what that means is there's nothing can separate me from the love of God. Paul said that. No experience, no happening, no person can separate me from the love of God. Amen. If I was going to let that happen, that happened a long time ago. You know, when I first started preaching, I had elders come up to me and tell me I wasn't worth a dime. I mean, literally. if I was going to let stuff like that back me away, some of y'all might be sitting there right now, but hey, I'll give you a dime if that's what you're thinking. I've had people stand up right in service and say, "Preacher, you ain't worth a dime if you can't get what you want to say done in 15 minutes. I mean, right in church. These are elders in the church. If I was going to let somebody back me down from God, I could stand here and go through all kinds of stories like that, but I'm not going to because I don't feel sorry for myself. I feel like it's an honor. God has given me an honor, and I love the honor. And so I keep going. Why? Not because of somebody. Not because what somebody did, not because of what happened, not because of a circumstance. It's not about that. It's about my relationship with God. And that's the reason I do what I do, is because I'm in relationship with Him and He just simply asked me to do it. That's good enough for me. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Now there have been times that I've went to God and said, "Look, I didn't call me. You did. So you need to do something." I didn't start this. You started this. Matter of fact, this work in Rwanda, it just kept dragging out. We couldn't get permission from the government to build. And it took, there was years there that I think it's 4 or 5 years that they wouldn't give us permission to build. It just kept dragging and dragging and dragging. And finally one day I went to God and I said, "Look, you sent me to Rwanda. You gave me the money to buy that land. It was all you. This belongs to you. This work belongs to you. That property belongs to you. It's not in my name. It belongs to you. If you don't want to do anything with it, I'm fine with that. But if you want to carry out what you started, I'm good with that. So all I'm saying is, this is yours. I can't do a thing about it. Here we are." You say, "Oh, you talk to God like that?" Absolutely I do. Why? Because we're good friends. Yeah, He's my Father. Yeah. So I talked to Him like that. I said, "God, look, I didn't do this. You did it. I can't do anything about it unless you do something." And so I'm just offering myself and make myself. Guess what? All of a sudden things start happening. Pretty soon I got an email from Augustine said, we got the permission to build. You know, sometimes God's just waiting for you to quit carrying it and being responsible and feeling like it's all yours. When you let go of it, He says, "Okay, now I can do something." Yeah. Agitating passions. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know every one of you struggle with some type of agitating passion. There's something that aggravates you, that drives you, that agitates you. Moral conflicts. Are we ever in a time today where we're dealing with moral conflicts? I mean, we're just bombarded with moral conflicts. People's always wanting to know what my stance is on this, my stance on that. I tell them my stance is in Jesus. I'm going to preach Christ. I ain't got time to argue with these failing and faltering little arguments. What do you believe this is right? Do you believe that's right? I believe that Jesus is right. And you need to give your life to Jesus. Amen. If that offends you, then thank God. Go for it. I'm not going to quit saying that. Amen. Praise God. Matter of fact, the attitude that we have today, all you blonde people, real blondes in here, getting on your territory, Doug. I think we got a case with all this offended political correct stuff. I'm thinking about suing for all the blonde jokes that's been told because it offends me. That's the way people are acting today. "Well, that offends me." Well, big deal, grow up. When did it become popular to be offended? Used to, it was a reproach to be offended. It was a shame. to be offended. You know, people, if you was offended, everybody's like, ooh, immature. Come on. Shake it off. Loosen up. Some of y'all just got offended. Ooh, immature. Well, Pastor, that offends me. Well, it offends me that it offends you. Well, it offends me because you're offended that I'm offended. Well, how are we going to deal with that? I don't know, but I'm offended. A bunch of silliness. Agitating passions and moral conflicts. We don't have time for that stuff. We got to preach Jesus. There's too many people that are lost. Too many people that need help. If people don't want help, I'm not going to them. If they don't want help, I'm not going to them. I'm going to the ones that want something from Jesus. They want to be delivered. I'm not going to argue with people that have an argument just because they want to promote something. I'm going to talk about Jesus. Come on. Yeah. You want to talk about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. It's like people come up to me and say, you know, I don't believe in all that healing stuff. I say, that's fine. Be sick. I ain't going to argue with them. I've been healed so many times, I ain't going to stand there and try to prove myself to them. I just tell them, hey, you know, I'm enjoying it. You go do your thing, I'll do my thing. Yeah. I'm going to shut up. There are things in my brain that should not come out right now. Woo! So every once in a while an opinion comes up in my mind. I don't know where it comes from. If the knowledge of God's Word, it's the knowledge of God's Word that brings us to a place of entering into the Holy of Holies. If the priests did not adhere to the Word that God gave them, the commandments God gave them, they could not get into the Holy of Holies. Brother Dick Rubin, a Messianic Jew, he teaches that there was no door or opening in the veil. There was no way into the Holy of Holies physically. He said the thickness of the veil, it was too heavy to lift, and there was no door made available into the Holy of Holies. He said when the priest stood before the veil, the priest had to be brought in by the presence of God into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't get in. There was no way in. But by God, supernaturally, would bring the priest in. That's what Brother Dick Rubin, he's got a lot more knowledge about it than I do. And he said, there's no door, there's no way in. The door is at the holy place, the entrance of the holy place. But when you stand at the altar of incense before the veil of the Holy of Holies, there's no door. That's why it's so significant that when Jesus rose from the dead, that the veil rent from top to bottom. What was God saying? I am supernaturally transporting you into my presence. You have access into my presence. I have made a way for you. I've made a door for you. You've got a way in today because Jesus paid the price for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. So if we don't see, the priest had to follow the word exactly in order to get to that place and be inducted into the Holy of Holies. You know, Brother Dick Rubin says that there's a traditional teaching that the priest had a rope around his ankle, that if he went in the Holy of Holies and wasn't pure, that he would die and they would have to pull him back out with that rope. And Brother Dick Rubin said that is just foolishness. He said, why would you put a rope on when God's the only one that could bring you in? If you're not right, you're not going to get in. God's not sitting there thinking, okay, just I dare you. That's not God. They couldn't even get in. We don't have to have a rope tied to our leg when we go to pray. Believe me. You can pray. There's been a way made. Oh, I'm going to have to quit. I even got past the first verse here. But there's been a way made into the presence of God. Praise God. So we have access, the knowledge of God. We have access into His presence. And the way of into the presence of God is grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's what we deal with out in the holy place, in the Word of God. We deal with the things that are agitating us. We deal with the problems. We deal with the things that are darkness in our life. You don't deal with that when you get into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. You deal with that here, in the light of the candlestick and the table of presence and the altar of incense. That's where all that gets taken care of and dealt with. You've just been to the altar of sacrifice. You've been to the laver where you've washed, and you can see the reflection in the blood of the Lamb and in the water, and you can see that I'm covered by the blood. You come in through the door. You have to leave everything on the outside, and you deal with the presence of God. You learn who God is. You learn who Jesus is. You gain knowledge of the Son of God in your life, and that brings you to that place where you're standing there before the veil, the awesome presence of God. When we feel like the presence of God is so powerful here, and there's times that it is just you know, electric, just the presence of God. That's not even the Holy of Holies. That's just in the holy place. That's it. We just get over to the altar of incense, and we think, woo! I've been inducted beyond that veil before. It's something that you cannot explain. The experience is beyond anything you can explain. It changes your life. It literally imprints into your life. And you can never leave it. It's there from now on. And there's a hunger for that from now on. Once you've tasted it, once you've touched it, once you've been in that place, you want to go back. Praise God. But we have to have the Word of God in our hearts, the knowledge of the Word of God, that we can get rid of all the agitating passions and be multiplied in you. All this stuff be multiplied in you. And then it says the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's in the Amplified Bible, 2 Peter 1 and 2. Stand with me if you would today. What an awesome thing that God has done for us, that He has brought us in. He has accepted us into His presence. He has made it possible for us to be blessed beyond imagination. Praise God. There's different ones in this congregation lately that has been blessed in major ways. Some of them will be able to be told later. But have been blessed in major ways. Why? Just what happens when you get in the presence of Jesus. It's what happens when you get close to God. The things that God does. I was sitting, one of the guys I work for, sitting talking to him the other day. They believe in God, but not got that close relationship that you'd like to see. But I was sitting there talking about the things God has done. Just the door open. You know, every once in a while the door just opens. And it's able. You don't want to go in to a boss's office, just sit there and talk. I mean, that's the wrong thing to do. But when they open the door and you got a chance, and I sit there and I begin to talk to him about different things that God's done, different parts of the world, miracles that God has done for us, and the way that God has taken care of us and provided for us, and you know, just talking about the awesomeness of God. And he is sitting there just listening, and all of a sudden he said, "Oh, man, I got goosebumps all over me." What was it? All of a sudden a reality came to him. God's real. And He's here. Right now. He's here right now. When that realization comes that, whoa, God's here. That's when people begin to say, you know, I think I need more of this. I think I might need to investigate this a little further, because they get touched by something beyond mortal means.